2 Samuel chapter 9, excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 19. Just want to make sure you were paying attention. 2 Samuel chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning at verse 9. I've entitled this evening's message, David's Mercy to His Unfaithful Subjects. David's Mercy to His Unfaithful Subjects. Verse 9, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there was 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king sware unto him. Again, we've titled this message, David's Mercy to His Unfaithful Subjects. And we see through this passage degrees of mercy being shown not only to the tribe of Judah, but also to the 10 tribes of Israel. And we see specific mercy shown to Shimei. And Lord willing, next time we look at this, we'll see mercy He shows to Ziba and to Mephibosheth. But we want to concentrate tonight on David's mercy. We're going to give a little bit of some detail here regarding the passage we have read here in your hearing. First of all, notice here that in verse 9 and 10, that it's Israel that makes the first motions to bring the king back unto Jerusalem. It's not Judah. It's not his own next of kin, so to speak. It is those that are not so close in kin. It's Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, the people of Israel began to start talking among one another. You know, they began to recount, you know, the good things that David had done while he was their king. They noted how that he had conquered many of their enemies, that he had killed or destroyed the Amalekites. They recounted how that time and time again he had driven the Philistines back and conquered the Philistines many times. They recounted all the good things that the king had done. And then they acknowledged how that they had anointed his son Absalom, who was a very rebellious man, a very wicked man by his fruits, a man that was not concerned about the welfare of his dad. He was more concerned about his own ambitions, and they anointed that man as their king instead of his father David. They realized that that their move was a very poor move. It was a very ungrateful move on their part. When David had done so much for the kingdom of Israel, for so much for the entire kingdom of Israel, including Judah, and the Lord had blessed him mightily to reign as their king and deliver them and fed them and just all these blessings that David had poured out upon them. They realized they had sinned against him. And so then there was a strife among them. And I believe that the strife here is between the people and the elders of Israel. It's the elders who would make the move to bring the king back, so to speak. So they're asking the question, why do you not say anything about bringing the king back? We want you to bring him back. He's been so good to us. Why do we continue to remain here without doing anything about bringing him back to reign over us again? So all of this communication here, it filters on through the people and it gets back to David. David hears about what the 10 tribes of Israel desire to do. They want to bring him back. And so then he sends a message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. He sends a message to them. He says, you go to the elders of Judah. You go to Judah and you tell them, or you ask them the question, why are you the last to bring me back? Why is it that you, being my own flesh and blood, being my flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, why is it that you're being so kin to me, so next of kin, why is it that you are the last to bring me back? Well, I'll answer that question for you. Perhaps the reason they are the last is because the rebellion was rooted in Judah. You remember when Absalom, when he attempted the coup, he went to Hebron. You remember that? He went to Hebron. You know what Hebron is? It's like the center of Judah. You'll remember that whenever David began to reign, he was anointed king over Judah first. Where did he reign? It was in Hebron. It was Judah who helped Absalom come to the throne. It was Judah who anointed him. It was Judah who supported him. It was Judah who had withdrew their allegiance to their king and then gave their allegiance to a rebel. Judah is sitting back here thinking, we don't have the right to ask this guy to come back and reign over us. We feel like he's going to come down and lower the boom on us because we've been unfaithful to him. He's going to come back and, you know, with the rod there, and he's going to really show us, he's going to chasten us. He's going to destroy us because we have been unfaithful. And I want to point out this. David, whenever Absalom is dead, of course, we know all the story about him mourning for Absalom and all of this. But when David has an army who is blessed of God to take, you know, what little bit of an army he had, they were a mighty group of men. God had blessed them to conquer 20,000 men of the Israelites. Or the 20,000 men of the army that was on Absalom's side. David had it within his means. David had it within his power to come back with those troops right into Jerusalem and demand allegiance of all of Israel and Judah. He had it within his power. He could have done that, but he wouldn't do that. And instead of coming and showing great force, he would have the people of those two, of Judah and Israel, he would have the people invite him back. He would rather them ask them to come back. He would rather be their darling instead of being a terror unto them. You don't have dominion, or you don't have it's not a good kingship. It's not a good office if your people or your subjects are terrified of you. You want your subjects to love you. You want your people to reverence you, not to be terrorized by you. You want them to easily submit. You know, it's a lot easier to submit to somebody who cares for you. Isn't it? I mean, you don't want a tyrant for a king. You don't want a tyrant for a, you know, for a president. You want someone who is easily loved. You know, it's like when we mentioned back in Bible study last Wednesday night, when in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, it's mentioned of Sarah that she called her husband Lord and she obeyed him. And that first or a couple of verses there, he talks about how that the wives should be subject unto their own husbands. It's a lot easier for a wife to submit herself to a husband that loves her, that cares for her, that ministers to her, that nourishes her, that cherishes her, than one who is a tyrant in the household. David would rather have the people love him and be kindly affectioned to him, be drawn to him, and not, you know, cower down like, you know, they're waiting for that blow to come there on their, you know, on top of their head, so to speak. David wanted them to bring him back. He wanted them to invite him back. He wanted them to ask him to come back and be their king instead of coming with his power and his troops and demand that he be their king. Okay, so he sends Zadok and Abiathar to the elders of Judah, ask the question, why is it you're the last to ask me back, you know, to bring me back? And whenever David sends this message to them, the Judah is like, oh, so he's not like we thought. He's not that domineering guy there that's going to come down with a sword and slay us all for not being obedient to him. He's going to have mercy. And so when they learn that David is going to have this mercy, boy, they're quick to come and invite the king back over the River Jordan. Notice a couple things here with us. In fact, let me say this before we do that. I want you to notice here how fickle man is. See how fickle man is. What I mean by fickle is they're unstable. One minute we're for you, the next minute we're against you. Okay? I mean, remember what Jacob said of Simeon, I believe it was. He says, you're unstable as water. You're unstable. I mean, you freeze it, you know, it expands, you heat it up, it bubbles, you know, and, you know, it does all these different things. Whatever the condition is, I mean, the water's doing all kinds of different things. It's not stable. You take a rock out there, however, it's stable. Hot, cold, it don't matter. It's still the same size. It's not going to move. But Simeon said, he was unstable as water. That's what we are, unstable as water. Man is unstable as water. Seeing how unstable man is, seeing how fickle man is, seeing how fickle even their allegiance is, we must not trust man. David could have very easily, you know, whenever Absalom attempted his coup, he could have sat back and said, you know, I've done all these good things for my kingdom, and all these people, they've loved me for all this time. They're not going to take their allegiance away from me and give it to my son Absalom, that little rebel kid, you know, that I have. They're not going to do that. Wrong. They loved him yesterday, but today they didn't like him very much. They like somebody else. But now we're going to see how all that changes again, and now they're going to bring their allegiance back to David. The Lord says, don't trust man. He says in one place in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, he says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. If David had trusted in man, if David had trusted in the allegiance of his subjects, we may not be reading what we're reading tonight in this passage or in this chapter. We wouldn't be reading of a David that is coming back to reign over the kingdom. We might be reading about one of David's other sons who might have to assume the throne in his stead. The Lord says in Isaiah 2 verse 22, he says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. In another place he says in Psalm 118 verse 8, he says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Put not your trust, he says in Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. We need to put our thoughts or our trust in the Lord, who Malachi writes of in Malachi 3:6, that he is unchanging. He's immutable. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I like what Moses writes. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In other words, God can be counted on. You can lean on God. He's going to be the leaning post is not going to give way under you. You know, you can lean upon him and he's not going to drive a thorn in your hand like it was written there of Egypt, there in Isaiah chapter 30. Okay, now let's look at some of the means that David employs to reconcile the kingdom back to him. All right, first of all, he sends Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, to the elders of Judah. Okay, he sends two godly men, very pious men, men that he knew were more concerned about the glory of God than they were concerned about their own glory or their own ambitions, the ambitions of other people. They were concerned about the glory of God, and they were concerned about the glory or the honor of the king. He knew that he could count on those two men there, those two pious men, to represent him the best that anyone could. He knew that also that those two men were very much loved or respected among the good people of Judah. So he knew that those men who had already proven their allegiance by sending their sons with the message there regarding Ahithophel's counsel, he knew that he could count on those men to represent him right. So he sends these two men to Judah to convey these questions to Judah. Let's look at the arguments he uses. First thing he points out that is that Israel, who is not his flesh and blood, so to speak, I mean, they are a distant kin way back. But he points out that it's Israel who is already making the motions to bring him back, and yet they haven't. They haven't started. He uses the argument that they're doing it, why aren't you? That's a good argument for us tonight, isn't it? There are other people in the world today. There are other Christians in the world there who are serving God with all their heart. There are other Christians out in the world there who are evangelizing, who are sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other Christians out there who've given their lives for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other Christians out there who are doing these things and that and that and this. Why aren't we? You know, he says, these guys are doing it. Why aren't we? Now, we certainly can look on the other side of the coin there and say, okay, well, these guys are doing it. Why don't we do it? You know, when they're doing, you know, all wrong. Okay. But we want to look at the aspect that if they're doing it right, if they're doing what God has called us to do, then let us look at their example and follow their example. Let us not be overwhelmed with pride. Say, well, you know, I wasn't the first one to do it, so I don't want to do it. Let us say, well, it's the right thing to do. Let me do it. Let me be encouraged to do that. We talked this morning about how that the prophet, when he prophesies, he exhorts. He exhorts in his preaching. He is to exhort people. And we said that exhorting was to incite to good deeds. Well, this is what David is doing here with Israel, or with Judah. He's inciting them to good deeds. He's inciting them, encouraging them to bring him back. That's what we're called to do. You know, he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're all called to exhort one another. We're all called to encourage one another to good works, to provoke unto love and to good works. The second thing he does here is he sends word to Amasa. Remember who Amasa is? He was the captain of Absalom's army. Now, Amasa is actually nephew to David. We find that out in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 17, that he is David's nephew. In fact, also, in learning this, I learned also that Joab is also David's nephew from a different aunt, I believe it is. Anyway, Amasa is his nephew, but he's the general or the captain of Absalom's army. And yet David says, Zadok, Abiathar, I want you to give message to Amasa that I'm going to put him in charge of the army instead of Joab. Forget all about this business that he was the, you know, that he was the commander, you know, of the, Absalom's army. Forget all about this business that he sought for David's life. We're going to put this behind us. We're going to let that one be under the bridge and gone. We're going to now put him in place of Joab and the army. Now, I'm not exactly sure what David had in store for Joab. I have suspicion that David wanted to demote Joab. Joab has been a thorn in David's flesh from way back, even when he was trying to reconcile Israel to Judah and try to unite the two kingdoms together. You remember it was Joab who murdered Abner, and Abner was very crucial to bringing the two kingdoms together into one kingdom. You remember Joab was one that was very disrespectful to David. Previous to this incident here that we have before us, when he reproved David. You remember he disrespected, he didn't show honor, he didn't esteem the king rightfully. And there were many other ambitions of Joab that were contrary to David's will. Whatever it may be, David wanted to communicate to Amasa that I want you to be commander of my army. I want you to be captain of my army instead of Joab, in the room of Joab. In verse 14 he says, and he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. Now God took the means that David employed, he took the arguments that David employed, and he impressed that upon the hearts of the men of Judah, so that they were all united, they were all unanimous in wanting to bring the king back. You know, when he says here, and he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, I believe we can read that contextually, we can read that as to say that it was David that he has reference to. But I certainly believe that even if it is contextually referring to David, I believe it's God who wrought upon the hearts of the men of Judah to bring them to the conclusion that we should return, or we should bring David back as our king. God is certainly a God of providence, and he works his will in the hearts of men. Proverbs 21:1 says there that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I believe if he does that in kings, I believe he can do that with anybody. Verse 15, so the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. This place, Gilgal, is a very interesting place. When you look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, he writes here, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. He's speaking about the circumcision. That's whenever the children of Israel were to be circumcised. Okay? They had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They hadn't been circumcised in that 40 years. And before they come over to the River Jordan, they were to be circumcised again. And the Lord gave command to Joshua that this be done. And whenever they had done that, it was said there then that the Lord had rolled away the reproach of Egypt. He rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And another place in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14, he says, "Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." Let us renew the kingdom at Gilgal. You know, I think this was very significant here in this case with David, in that whenever Judah met him there at Gilgal to conduct him over the River Jordan, what they were saying or what they were doing was they were renewing their allegiance and rolling away the reproach of their infidelity to David, to their king. You see that? They were rolling away their infidelity, their unfaithfulness to the king by renewing their allegiance to their king. How appropriate the name is, Gilgal. It's a pity that in all of this that transpired here in our passage tonight, that David, whenever he sent Zadok and Abiathar over to Judah to communicate these words unto Judah, that he did not at the same time send delegates over there to the elders of Israel to do the same thing, so that they could come together and all together as a united kingdom conduct the king over Jordan. And we'll see why that's so important later on in our narration here, because it will be Israel, there will be men of Israel who, because Judah conducts him over without Israel, that Israel will get mad because they have just as much a part in the king as Judah does. In fact, one of the arguments they'll use in regards to this is that we have 10 parts in David, one for each tribe. It's sad that he didn't do this. He could have avoided a lot of strife in this situation had he done that. It was written by one fellow that he says, "Nothing is gained by partiality." He says, "Those slighted have the tendency to nurse their grievances and sooner or later will express their dissatisfaction and cause trouble." And see, that's what David here looks like he does. I mean, Israel was already talking about bringing him back. They were talking about it. They hadn't done anything about it, but they were talking about it. Judah hadn't even been talking about it. So David, he says, these guys should have been talking about it before these guys were. And so he sends out the delegates over here to get them stirred up to bring him back over to Jordan, you know, to rule over them without sending anybody over here. And so whenever a king comes over here over the River Jordan and Judah is conveying him over the River Jordan, they're saying, "Hey, but what about us? We're not, I mean, it was us who were already talking about it. You know, are we chopped liver?" You know, they were disappointed here. They felt like they were disesteemed in the eyes of the king. "We have as much part in the king as you do. Why is it we're not, you know, we weren't asked to come here and convey the king back over the River Jordan?" You know, you remember the story there regarding Jacob and Joseph. You remember how that Joseph was the son of his old age, and how that Jacob loved Joseph very, very much, and how that, in fact, he loved him more than his other children, because he was the son of his old age, and that he gave him, remember, the coat of many colors. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, he says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Then in verse 18 he says, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." They were grieved in their hearts because of Jacob's partiality against them. That he was partial to Joseph, you see. And because they were partial to Jacob was partial to Joseph and loved Joseph more than Joseph's brethren, whenever they had the opportunity to express their grievance, boy, they did in a big way. Now, it's not always that anyone who's got a grievance because partiality being shown against them, that they're going to express it. But we certainly do have the tendency, when we're grieved in our heart because we've been judged against, or we've been, you know, someone's shown partiality against us, we have the tendency to do that, to express that grievance. Verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Behurim, hastened and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. We could look at this passage and we could say, all right, I see what his motive is. We could say what his motive is here is that David is being now restored to the kingdom. He is being anointed king over Judah and Israel again. And it would be wise for me to make my peace with the king before one of his first actions as the king to come and judge me because of my grievous words that I had against him, or I mouthed against him. You remember, it was Shimei who cursed him as he went, as he was leaving Jerusalem there, when he was there on the other side of Jordan, or on this side of Jordan. He was, you know, he was throwing stones at David and his household. And he was cursing David as along as he went. And he kept on and on and on. It wasn't just a few stones and he went on. He just walked along with David and he continued to curse. And he continued to throw stones at David, implying that David was worthy to die. And he brought all these railing accusations against David, which were not true, which we looked at already, but they were not true. And remember, it was Abishai who said, hey, look, king, I can't stand this. There's no reason he should be doing this. And he's showing great disrespect to the king. And I think we should take off his head right now. Give me the word and I'll go and I'll take care of this old fellow right now. But David said, no, we're not, because the Lord had bid him. Remember, that's what the Lord said to Abishai at that point. Abishai now, when he comes back and he wants to show, you know, allegiance to the king, he wants to still take off his head. The point we want to get out of this, the message we want to be able to take home, is that David, in the course of all the things that are happening here, is going to show mercy regardless. Now, David, I want to look at it from the aspect that David is a king, that he's a man. He's a man. He's not God. He's a man. From the aspect that he is a man, David is going to show Shimei great mercy. He shows him great mercy. Shimei deserved to die. He deserved to die. He dishonored the king, and he wasn't worthy to live. Shimei knew that. Shimei knew that. That's the reason he comes. He's the first to come of the house of Joseph to meet him on his way across the River Jordan. He wants to make his peace with his king. Whether his motive was legitimate or not, I don't know. I don't know the heart. But there's something else in this passage here that we do well to take heed to. That we do well to remember. As my wife loves to make gravy, and we love gravy, we love rice and gravy. There's gravy here that we need to be slurping up every day of our lives. There's some good stuff that we need to remember here. David shows mercy. David is a type here of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he does see in the heart. He does see your motives. He does know whether or not you are sincere when you come to him. He does know whether or not you're sincere when we sit down in our pews and we sing the various hymns that we do. He does know that we are, when we are sincere, when we come before Him in our prayers and supplications unto Him. He does know that we are sincere when we come together in this capacity to worship Him. He does know that because He is God. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want you to notice here, Shimei, a grievous sinner. He's a grievous sinner against the king. And who is our king? He's King Jesus. Certainly we have our kings here in the world today. We have our president, we have our mayors, we have our sheriffs, we have all these guys here. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the Lord Jesus Christ. And David being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to look now at the type. Look at the type, look at Jesus Christ when we read this. Starting back again at verse 16, and Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite which was of Behurim, hastened and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there was 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba the servant of the house of Saul and his 15 sons, and so on. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household to do the thought and do what he thought good. And Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. All right, now we see here a picture of a sinner coming before his king. We see a picture of a sinner coming before his Lord and owning who he is. Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. There's a psalm there, Psalm 51, verse 17 says there that a broken spirit, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And then he says, a broken and contrite heart thou shalt not despise. It's said in another place there in Isaiah about chapter 65 or so. He says there that it's those who have a broken and contrite heart, a broken and contrite spirit. It's those that God dwells with. It's those that the Lord comes and communes with. It's those there that the Lord ministers to. It's those who are brokenhearted, who are contrite in spirit because of their sins. They see who they are. They know what they are by nature. They realize that we're a miserable wretch, that we're undone. We're a people of unclean lips. We dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Those that are contrite in spirit and in heart, it's those who realize that. They realize the holiness of God. They realize the holiness of Jesus Christ. They see His righteousness. They see His purity. They see His glory. And then they see themselves as so contrary, so much different from their Lord. And they mourn. Remember what the Lord said there in Matthew chapter 5 there on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are the poor in spirit. Shimei, he owns his king. He said unto the king, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Shimei owns his sins before the Lord, before his Lord. He owns his Lord as Lord. He owns him as his king. He recognizes the authority of his king. He recognizes how wretched he is. He realizes how grievously he sinned. And I want to note this here, that he spells out what his sin was. In this particular case, he spells it out. I don't have any excuse for this. I sinned. You know, I can't blame it on my mama. I can't blame it on my daddy. I can't blame it on the devil. I can't blame it on my brother. I can't blame it on my sister. I can't blame it on the, you know, on the kings. I can't blame it on the government. I can't blame it on anybody else. I can't blame it on, you know, on my upbringing. I can't blame it on anything else but me. It was my sin. It was my I had the responsibility and I failed. I sinned against God. It was my choice. I did it. It's my fault. It's nobody else's but mine. He owned his sin. He confessed his sin. That's what confession is all about anyway. Confession is saying the same thing about sin that God does. Saying the same thing. Shimei owns his sins before his king. He owns his king. He owns his sins before his king. And he begs the king to forgive him. The only hope that Shimei had was the forgiveness of the king. If he cannot get the forgiveness of the king, you know what's going to happen to Shimei? It's off with his head. He's going to die. Shimei knew that. He says his only hope is the forgiveness of the king. And he besought the forgiveness of the king. He besought the mercy of the king. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord, the king. Abishai said, oh, wait a minute now. No, sir. You know, there's some Abishais out here today, aren't they? There's some Abishais in the world today. So that sin is too grievous. Hey, you can't do that. You can't do that and get away with it. You can't sin that sin and get away with it. No way. Oh, but give him the boot. Hey, give him the electric chair. Let's get rid of this sinner here. We don't need this guy. He says to David, his king, he says, just give me the word. I'll take care of this. I'll be done with this old sinner. We don't need him. But David rebukes this Abishai. The king rebukes this Abishai. What have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? Don't you know I'm king? I'm the king here. I know that I'm the king here. I have it within my power to do that. But my choice here is not judgment. My choice here in this case is mercy. He chose mercy. Praise God for mercy. I've been trying to mercy. He go on into the psalm a little bit later on there, and he says there that his mercy is as great as the heaven is above the earth. His mercy is great toward them that fear him. He says in one place in that psalm there that he says like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He has compassion. Praise God, he has compassion. He has mercy. In another psalm there, he says that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. You know, I've heard it said there that pictured, like, if you can imagine, there's a line here. Here's time, the beginning and end of time. Here's everlasting and here's everlasting. His mercy goes from the beginning of time to the end of time. From everlasting to everlasting. In other words, his mercy goes all the way through time. All the way through. Great is his mercy. It's as great as the heaven is above the earth. Plenteous in mercy. He wants you to know God is merciful. God is gracious. God is plenteous in mercy. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Shimei longed to hear the words from his king, you shall not die. You are pardoned. Listen to what Isaiah writes. He writes down the very words of the Lord himself. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What did John say there in 1 John 1:9? He says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, do we want the peace of God in our hearts? Do we want the joy of the Holy Ghost? Do we want the joy that passeth all understanding? That joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. My friends, we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to bow down at his feet and own our sins before him. Confess our sins. Say the same thing about our sins that he does about them. That is sin. I can't blame anybody else but myself. They're my sins. I committed them. I chose to commit those sins. Let me own my sins. They're my sins, Lord. I sin these sins against you. And he says he's faithful. God is faithful. He's not man. He's not man that he should lie. He's not man that he should repent. God is faithful. He is the unchanging God. He is the same. He is steadfast. He says, I will forgive. Confess and I will forgive. Confess and I will forgive. Let those words ring in our hearts tonight that God forgives our sins every day that we confess them unto him. Let us not just confess generic confessions. Let's say, Lord, just forgive me my sins. We know a lot of our sins, don't we? I mean, I admit there's some sins we commit that we don't even know that we committed, but there's some sins we have committed that we know about. Let us confess them to God. And God will manifest his peace in our hearts. God has said, I will forgive. Confess your sins and I will forgive. Come and prostrate yourself before your King, before your Lord, and confess your sins and he will forgive. God doesn't say, well, I can't forgive this sin, but I'll forgive this sin. He says, confess your sins. He doesn't make any beans about it. Whatever your sin is, confess it to God and he will forgive it. God is faithful. He will forgive. He remembers mercy. He remembers mercy. Our God is a merciful God. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Our God is plenteous in mercy. May God help us. May God help us to be faithful, to confess our sins. Listen, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're going to sin every day. Try as hard as we can. Somehow we're going to sin. We may not ever commit murder. We may not ever commit adultery. We may not ever commit fornication. We may not ever commit some of these grievous sins in our eyes that we read of in Scripture. But we commit other sins like not being sincere in our prayers, not being sincere in our worship, not being sincere when we're trying to convey, you know, or do our duty. I'll say it that way. Whatever our duty is, when we're not sincere, that's sin. God remembers mercy. God is merciful. And he is faithful and just to forgive our sins when we confess them unto him. That's not to say that God hasn't already saved us from our sins and hasn't already forgiven us in Christ Jesus, as he writes there in Ephesians 4:31. He has done that. But if we want that peace, if we want that joy communicated to our souls, then we must confess our sins unto God. And he is faithful and just to communicate that peace and his joy into our hearts. We want the joy of his salvation, do we not? Let us confess our sins before the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you is our prayer.